For this morning's message comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. And let's once again ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Father, all preachers are but earthen vessels, the treasure, that guide for the young and old to direct their way is your holy and infallible word, the precious Bible. Father, as this servant seeks to expound it to your people, we pray that there would be edification, that there would be application by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would further transform us and conform us to the image of your Son as your word ministers to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I suppose I started off with bad English there, starting in the middle of that verse, of whom we have much to say. Well, who is the of whom? Well, if we look back, we see that it is the mysterious biblical figure called Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham is met by him as Abraham comes back from rescuing Lot. And Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe of the spoils that he has taken. We see him again in Psalm 110, where the psalmist foresees the Messiah, and he says that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the of whom. And who is the we, of whom we have much to say? Well, the we is the apostolic teachers of the early church. And therefore, the you who have become hard of hearing are those early Christians to whom, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer to the Hebrews addressed these words. And sometimes we can idealize those ancient, the primitive, the early Christians, don't we? We look back on them and we say, wow, that was really the golden day of the Christian church. But the Holy Spirit says that this profitable teaching about Melchizedek is hard to explain to them, even when taught by such people as the apostolic teachers of the early church. And this is what I want you to see as the thrust of this message. This is what I want you to take home. That there must be growth. There must be an advancing in the things of God. to what extent have I become dull of hearing? It happened to those early Christians. Could it happen to you? To what extent have you become dull of hearing? If this were a sermon all about Melchizedek, which it is not, would you zone out? According to the Holy Spirit, there is edification in learning about him. The writer says, of whom we have much to say. You'd miss out if you zoned out on a teaching about Melchizedek. And that's because the Word of God is both meat and milk. It's meat for those who are mature and have grown in the faith. And it is milk for those who are new to the faith. Either way, it's the Word of God by which we grow and develop as disciples. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We might illustrate this by comparing a new toddler, a baby that's just learned to walk, to one of the Olympic athletes. You know, a little baby learns to walk. Well, you don't expect that the very next day that baby is going to be Usain Bolt. There must be the growth. And so this message is all about learning and growing, advancing in the knowledge of God. So, how do we get there? How can we do what the Holy Spirit said earlier in the epistle to the Hebrews, namely, give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away? How do we go from being partakers of milk to partakers of the meat of the Word? I want to again refer to the early church and give us a couple of examples of how that tendency to become dull of hearing and to drift away was addressed there in the early church. The first one is in Acts chapter 19, where we find the Apostle Paul ministering in the city of Corinth. And this is what we read in verses 8 to 10 of Acts 19. And he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Does it say he did this on Sundays? It says daily. Paul was about this instructing of the disciples on a daily basis in this school or academy. You know, we're looking to see Christian education happening, discipleship taking place in the home, in Christian academies or schools, and in the pulpit. For 2 years, daily, Paul was doing this. And what was the fruit of his reasoning and persuading day after day for 2 years? All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, lest you think Paul was really a super apostle, let's make sure we understand that when the Bible says Asia there, it's not referring to the same thing that we think of when we say Asia. It's talking about what we call Asia Minor. But that was the fruit throughout a very large region, according to the Bible, everybody heard the word of the Lord. Here's another example, one chapter later in the book of Acts, chapter 20. This is where Paul has called the Ephesian elders. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to suffer. And he calls them, and there's that scene you've perhaps read in the scriptures where they were on the beach, and there were tears at this parting. He said that he'd never see some of them again. But this is what Paul says in that tender moment to these beloved fellow Christians of his. This is what was important to Paul in such a moment as that. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And then he said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Once again, not just when they gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. Publicly, yes, but house to house, Paul was about the business of building up the disciples by instructing them in the Word of God. And yes, there are basics. In our text, the writer is not knocking the basics, the foundation, but he's saying there's more. Paul said he did not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. There was more to being a disciple than the basics. Is that all? No, but one of the Holy Spirit's gifts is teaching, as we've seen, and there are various teaching ministries and teachers. But also for every disciple aiming at having the Word of Christ dwelling richly within is to be a perpetual and intensely personal occupation for every one of us. Let me ask you this. What does obedience to the great commandment look like? The Lord Jesus, when asked what is the great commandment, looked back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the great commandment. What does obeying it look like? Well, in the same passage in Deuteronomy, without skipping a heartbeat, right after it says that this is the great commandment, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, we could sum that up: at all times and in all places, just as the Bible commands us to pray without ceasing, so the Word of God is to fill us. A perpetual attitude, a constant attitude of prayer, and a mind and heart ever filled with meditation and contemplation on the Word is normative for the Christian. It's by this, along with the gifts of teaching, the publicly and from house to house, that we will not grow dull of hearing, that we won't zone out on the Word of God. Otherwise, we remain babes. Perhaps you've seen in these last couple of weeks the Olympic athletes. I'm amazed at the divers. They go up on this high platform, and with perfectly executed form, they jump and they plunge right into the water. Well, they didn't start by just going up there and doing it. They would have experienced nothing but a belly flop. But they trained. They grew. They developed. They went from milk to meat. Now, I want to get up close and personal with the congregation of New Life Presbyterian Church about this, but I want to do it with caution. I want to do it with gentle caution. The caution is this: I'm directing these remarks to us as a body. I'm not singling anyone out. Sometimes I wish it was right for a preacher to kind of turn around and face the wall so nobody can say, "You were talking to me." And I'm also recognizing that we are a very small congregation. And I'm also recognizing that many of us have complex family issues and conflicts. Those things are not lacking, even in such a small church as ours. But let's consider the reality of the statistics that are before us at this time. We have an adult Sunday school class where there's an opportunity to learn what the Word of God has to say about stewardship and the use of our money. Well, we have about 3 people attending that. We have an evening service where the message is more of an interactive study than a sermon such as I am offering to you this morning. Very few attend that. And again, I know I'm not looking at any particular person and saying, "Why aren't you there?" We have a prayer meeting on Friday evenings. That's attended by more non-members of the church than members. I thank God for what we do have. We have the ladies' study. We have the Tommaso study. We have other ministries in the church. But is it enough? Even if all attended all of these things, is that enough for what we need to get beyond the basics, to grow as Christians, to go forth into the world and be effective salt and light? Your session has a vision for seeing more home Bible studies started in our midst and seeing the duty of hospitality, the Christian duty of hospitality, joined with the opportunity to move onward to more and more solid food. And what about household worship? What about individual devotional and study times? Are we immersed? Are we covered? Are we filled with the Word of God in the house? When we're walking, when we're lying down and rising up, in other words, always. And let me perhaps get even a little more up close and personal and make a very specific challenge of application. Would you consider committing yourself to reading through the entire Bible in a year? There are many lectionaries available that you can do that. It gives you passages. You can go through the scriptures, maybe the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in one calendar year. I thank God that He's given me the grace to do that for I don't know how many years now. And I thank God for how He's used that to help me to further understand His Word and show me how far I still have to go. You know, we live in an increasingly tattooed culture, don't we? All around us, people are identifying themselves, who they are, what they believe, what they're all about. by way of indelible marks on their bodies, on their skin. The Christian disciple's tattoo is not made with ink on his skin, but it appears in his walk as the Spirit of God writes the Word of God on the heart. And the Spirit, that same Spirit who inspired the letter to the Hebrews, goes on to say that the mature, exercised disciple is also a person of discernment. Discernment. We are to, as the Apostle John wrote, 1 John 4:1, discern the spirits. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Let me give you just one example of a spirit of our age that needs to be tested and found wanting. One spirit that fails the test is what the world today, our society around us, is calling tolerance. And it is an excuse for the belief that anything goes. Morality is relative. You can do whatever you want, and you have to be tolerant of it. On the contrary, our Lord and Savior warned us against hypocritical and false judgment, but he also commanded that we judge. John 7:24, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." No, we are not to tolerate anything, but we are to uphold God's standards and to make righteous judgments. Discernment, I believe, includes naming names, knowing our history, and growing in what we might call our discernment vocabulary. For example, the who, what, when, and where of our spiritual heritage as reflected in our Westminster standards. In the evening service, we're going through the larger catechism and seeing how broad those commandments are and how they apply to all areas of life. The who, what, when, and where of great heresies of the Christian church, such as Arianism or Arminianism. Harold Camping, name names. There's a man. Hopefully his repentance has been genuine, but he taught heresy. We need to have the discernment by which we can judge these things. Is knowing such things the basis of salvation? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But, look in our passage at what the Holy Spirit tells us are the very basics, the elementary things. He includes in that list faith, repentance, baptism, ordination, the resurrection, and the judgment day. He says these are the basic things. Is knowing even such things as that the basis of salvation? No, the basis of our salvation is God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. But let's get beyond the basics. Grow to maturity, becoming very familiar with and having a grasp of biblical concepts and terms. Sanctification, propitiation, ransom, election. You might say those are big words, and perhaps they are. But every one of those words is in the Bible, and is in the Bible multiple times. Disciple, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we need to know these things. Jude wrote in the same spirit as the spirit of our passage for this morning. He said this, filled with zeal for the truth of God. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, the apostolic teacher exhorting the early Christians to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. They had to know it. They had to understand it. They had to have discernment and have grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, our passage concludes with an exhortation to move on toward perfection. Just as the Lord Jesus said, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so I'll draw to a close expounding that exhortation a bit, if God permits. And so I exhort you to consider this. A foundation is meant to be built upon, but not counted as the entire structure. I could illustrate this. You've perhaps had this experience walking through your town, and you see what's basically a hole in the ground, and maybe there's cinder block or poured concrete, a basement, walls in place. What's your obvious conclusion? The job's not done. It's just begun. A house is going to be built there. Let's rethink this idea of secondary importance and, yes, in all things, charity. But let's rethink the idea of what's of secondary importance. Secondary in what sense? Is the Christian life one where we just kind of get a fire insurance policy, so to speak, from Jesus, and we file it away and go on just living without growing, without advancing, and just saying to ourselves, "I'm covered. I have my fire insurance policy." Yes, those foundational truths are never to be forgotten. And I affirm with all my heart that faithful pulpit ministry should constantly bring those things before our eyes. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Don't we say, every time we said it last week, that when we come to that table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that is without doubt the most important thing. Paul delivered it to those Corinthians as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. That's the message. That's the gospel of the kingdom in its essence. The Son of God has come and laid down his life and risen from the dead for the justification of his people. And he promises one day to take us to be with himself. But what about the other? What about that full counsel of God of which Paul wrote? What about going on to perfection? What about leaving the elementary principles, not forgetting them, not discarding them, but building upon the foundation? Well, is this all kind of daunting? I mean, this is what I believe the Word of God is calling us to as Christians. And it may very well be daunting. But I want to close with the example of Queen Esther. I believe she was daunted, all around her. Her people were threatened with extinction. We live in a time and place where Christianity is being increasingly attacked. Esther didn't shrink back. She went into the presence of the king. She remembered Mordecai's words. Perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And perhaps you, brother and sister in Christ, perhaps each one of us has come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Let us pray. Father, we need your Spirit to bring your word to us with power. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. We need to understand more than we ever had what it means to be a disciple. Father, grant growth. Let us not remain babes partaking only of milk, but let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to where we can eat the solid food, training our senses by use to have discernment. Father, in this body, please increase our times of being together to feast on your word, to be in one another's homes, insofar as we can with our limitations, to imitate those examples where teaching was done publicly from house to house. Father, strengthen our family worship times, strengthen our individual times of devotion and reading your word. Father, make your church to grow spiritually, and we trust that as we do so, we will see the numbers follow. Lord, bless this word to your people's hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn in the Trinity, number 587. Please stand with me to sing hymn number 587, Who is on the Lord's Side?